Can I just add a little bit to the sad news which Byron gave to us tonight? I heard the news in the men's prayer meeting this evening. The name of the sister who has gone home to glory is Sheila Sands. There are four sisters. Isabel, Catherine, Ruthie, Sheila. Sheila was the only one who had sight. The other three are blind. And Sheila was their eyes. A year ago, she was diagnosed as having cancer. And during this past year, she's had operations and treatments and has fought against it. And we visited them several times when we were in Nassau in October, because we've known them for something like 30 years now. And so it was quite a sad piece of news for us to hear that Sheila had been called home. And there is a problem, of course, because the other three are blind, so they need our prayers. Let's just pray for them, shall we, at this moment. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thou hast seen fit to take into thy presence our dear sister Sheila, and we know how necessary she was to the welfare and care of her three sisters. And sometimes we don't quite understand why things happen and why thou dost allow things to so come about. And yet we would not doubt thee, and we would believe that all things work together for good to them that are called of God. We would this evening thank thee for her life, and particularly bring to thee her three sisters, Ruth, Isabel, and Catherine, and pray that in thy mercy thou wilt provide for them in the future. And at this present time, we ask, Lord, that thou wilt comfort them. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now let's turn to the Word of God, shall we, this evening, and we're going to turn to the book of the Acts. We're looking at these double calls of the Lord Jesus, of God, and we're going to look at one which is well known, the book of the Acts, and we're going to read in chapter 9. The book of the Acts and chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. A little boy was once asked, what was the first and last book of the Bible? And he said, well, the Bible begins with Genesis, and it ends with Revelations. Now, of course, you and I know it doesn't end with Revolutions, it ends with Revelation. But the fact is, of course, that if you let the Bible loose in your life, you're likely to find it will revolutionize you. And the fact is that here was a man who whose life was absolutely revolutionized by the word of the risen Lord, and by having met him on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was his name, and you know, The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is told three times in the book of the Acts. Here's one occasion, and on this occasion, it is told by the writer of the Acts himself, and that was Dr. Luke. But there are two other occasions in which this event of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is told, and on those two occasions, it is told by Paul himself. He told the story of his conversion. Interesting that, because not only here does he tell that, but he later tells it also in some of his epistles. He talks of it in various ways. He tells us that he was arrested by God. He tells us that in the Epistle to the Philippians. He tells us, too, that though he was the chief of sinners, yet God saved him, because he says, faithful to the saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And so he looks back at his conversion, and he recognizes that he was the chief of sinners, and Christ came to save him. And you know, the fact of the matter is that if you're converted, you know it. You know it. I was converted when I was 18 years old. People have been praying for me for a long time. I was brought up in a Christian home. But I tell you what, and I want to tell you young people tonight, you'll never go to heaven on the faith of your parents. You need to have faith in Christ yourself. And I probably knew the Bible better than my Sunday school teachers. I could remember it better. I'll tell you something else. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know, knowledge of the Bible doesn't save you. It is not knowledge of the Bible that saves you, it's to know Christ that saves you. And you know, I used to dread those occasions as a boy when we used to have a particular evangelist who used to come up and he used to spend the day with us. He'd be with us for 2 weeks or something. But still, he used to spend the day with us because my parents entertained the visiting evangelist. But this one used to frighten me a bit because he had great big bushy eyebrows, sit across the table from me and look at me. And I always used to expect him to say any minute, which he did sometimes, "Are you saved?" And of course, I used to dread this particular occurrence. And of course, for some odd happening, when he had to go back to the bus, which he caught, which is about a mile walk, I was usually detailed to walk with him. But I think that must have been on purpose, you know, I don't know, but I suspect it was, because all the way there, I got a repeat of the gospel message that was given that night. I mean, he was out to save me, I think, you know, to get me saved. When I was saved, it was nothing spectacular. It wasn't spectacular like this particular occasion on the road to Damascus. In fact, I was saved by my bedside. I just asked the Lord into my heart, just as simple as that. No great flashing lights. No spectacular happenings. Just a simple committal of myself to Christ. Well, you know, a few days, some week or so after that, this good evangelist got to know about this, so he came up. And there was a knock at the door, and I didn't know he was there, but I answered the door, and there he was, big bushy eyebrows, eyes which look through you. And he said to me, "Bernard," he said, "I hear you are saved." Well, now, I was quite happy to, now I was on his side. It's a very good thing when you're on the same side, you know, because you don't fear people then. So I was on his same side, so I said, "Yes." "Oh," he said. He was always very testing, you see, and he looked at me and he said, "How do you know?" So I said, "I was there when it happened." And that satisfied him. He was quite happy about that. I was there. Of course I was there when it happened. And anyone who's trusted Christ the Savior was there when it happened. They know it happened. Do you? Am I speaking to someone tonight and you've never trusted Christ? And you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I tell you what, if you had trusted Him, you'd know it. You'd know it. Well, the Apostle knew it. And because he knew it, he repeated it. And he told the story again and again. He was there when it happened on the Damascus Road, and he knew it happened. Well, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. No man, no enemy of the cross of Christ saw the Lord Jesus. Only his own. And he didn't appear to any, except the most zealous enemy that the Church of Christ has ever known. And that was Saul of Tarsus. And he appeared to this man on the Damascus Road. And Paul recognized that that was the crowning evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he said, "And last of all, he appeared to me as one born at a due time." You can't separate the two events. They rely upon each other. What and how did it happen? Well, let's just look and see what happens first of all. Let's look at our opening verses and see what it says. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. What does it mean, this statement? This is where we meet him. And what we are told is he is still breathing out of murderous or threatenings and murderous desires. Still breathing out. Why does he say still breathing out? Why does he say yet breathing out? Well, really, what the writer is saying to us is, in spite of everything, he is breathing out murderous threatenings and desire. In spite of everything. Well now, what does he mean by that? Here he is continuing in an attitude, in spite of something. What is that something? Well, of course, we are told what it is. And when we listen to the apostle speaking in the 26th chapter, when he gives his testimony to before Herod Agrippa, he tells us what it is. He says that the Lord spoke to him from heaven, and the Lord said to him, "Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, what's that? Simply this, that if you had an ox in the land in which Paul lived, two oxen would be tethered together, or yoked together, and perhaps the ox would be stubborn, and it would stop. Well, in order to get it to move, what would happen would be that the ox driver would have a stick on which there was a point at the end, a goad, and he'd prod the ox, and the ox would move. But it would also kick against the goad. But if you kicked against it, all you did was you got another spike in you. And you were hurt yet again. So the ox moved on, and no matter how much kicking it did against the goad, all that happened was it hurt itself the more. Said the Lord Jesus, "It's hard for you to kick against the goad." What was he kicking against? I want to tell you what he's kicking against. The Bible has a word for it. The Bible calls it conviction. That's what he was kicking against. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that, first of all, very simply, that God knows all about us. And we know that God knows all about us. God knows that we are sinners, and we know that he knows that we are sinners. And that God is speaking to us in some way, which is awakening our conscience and awakening our heart and is making us uneasy. And the Bible calls that conviction. Now, how does it brought about in Paul's case? Well, you see, Paul's conversion just doesn't start on the road to Damascus. God has been working on this man. God does that, you know. And what he has done is he's prepared Paul for this particular event, and this is how he's done it. You know, one of the people which Paul knew, was a man called Stephen. Stephen was, like Paul, had been brought up in a Greek-speaking area. And so he spoke Greek like Paul did. And strangely enough, in Jerusalem, there were a number of synagogues. But you see, there was one synagogue to which the Greek speakers went. And that was called the Synagogue of the Libertines. You'll find it referred to in the Book of the Acts. And the people who went there came from certain places. They came from Cyrene, and they came from Cilicia. And where did Paul come from? He came from Tarsus, which was in Cilicia. So he must have gone to the synagogue. And who was the great preacher of the synagogue? Who was the man who stood with the rabbis and disputed with them and argued the cause of Christ with them, and they weren't able to answer them, him? It was Stephen. It was Stephen. He must have gone there and listened to Stephen reason with them. He must have heard Stephen dispute with the rabbis. Not only that, of course, he had seen Stephen die. And he had seen Stephen battered and bruised and broken. He had seen Stephen going out of life with a glory light on his face. And a testimony that in the world beyond, in heaven, he had seen a living Lord and Master. And then, of course, he had taken off Christians off to prison. And in this passage, they are referred to as those who are of the way. The way. Because, you see, there is only one way to God, and they were of that way. And he was taking these Christians and taking them to prison, and what must have happened was that the demeanor and the conduct of these Christians as they were taken to prison had so impressed him and so spoken to him. And God was speaking to this man, and he was fighting against that. And the more he fought against it, the more the gold came back, and his conscience was touched, and his heart was spoken to. God is going to arrest that man. Our friend in the meeting tonight, you can never get saved unless, first of all, you're convicted that you need a Savior. That's why the Spirit of God comes into this world, and he's come to convict us of our sin and of our need of Christ. And conviction tells us that we are sinful and that we need someone to save us from our sins, and we can't do it ourselves. And it's the Spirit of God's work to do that. I want to warn you. If God has been speaking to your heart, and you have turned him aside and rejected his message, and refused to listen to his voice, I want to say, beware. Because God says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. I remember preaching in a little village in South Wales years ago when I was a young fellow. And there was a lady in that service who had a sad, sad face. And I was perturbed and troubled by this. At the end of the service, I went to the organist who knew everybody because she was a local postmistress. And I said to her, you know, I'm concerned about a lady in the congregation tonight. I've never seen a sadder face. Do you know who she is? And she said, oh yes, she's my friend. And I said, well, why is it she looks so desperately sad? She said, hers is a sad story. Some years ago, she came under deep conviction of sin. The Spirit of God spoke to her again and again and again. And she'll tell you that if you ask her, she said. And then she prayed, oh God, take your Spirit from me. And said the good lady, from that time we've taken her to evangelistic meetings, we've taken her to tent meetings, we've taken her to campaigns, crusades, and God has not spoken to her since. I want to say to you, beware if God is speaking to you, and you are being convicted of your sin. Beware what you do with it. Only safe thing to do is to trust Christ, the Savior. Now, his conversion, of course, was on the Damascus Road at midday. And it was a light brighter than the noonday sun. The eastern sun. Now, you know, there's only one light which is brighter than the sun, really. And the Bible scholars refer to that as the Shekinah glory. Well, that is, of course, the glory of God. It's the glory which dwelt between the cherubim and the tabernacle when they use that particular word. It's the glory of God. And what happened was, as he was walking along the road, suddenly he was struck to the ground and he saw this great light. which he recognized being the Jew he was and the scholar he was, that he could only be the glory of God himself. But from that glory, and in the midst of it, there was revealed a person. And he wasn't sure who that person is. And the voice spoke from heaven, "Why are you persecuting me?" The man trembling in the dust responds, "Who art thou?" Because he's not sure who this person is in the midst of the glory. And then, because the glory belongs to God, he adds the word, "Lord." The answer comes back very simply, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Now consider well the response and what it means. You see, here was a man, and he fully believed that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was an impostor. That he claimed to be the Son of God, and he wasn't. And because of that, he was crucified. And because he was crucified upon a tree, as far as Saul was concerned, he died accursed. But he was dead and finished. And his followers needed to be persecuted. And that was Paul's thought and attitude towards Jesus Christ. A man despised. A dead man, disgraced and hated. But now there's a revolution in his thinking, because this person who speaks to him from heaven, from the midst of the glory which belongs only to God, says, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus." And all as the man lay there in the dust, Jesus, the one who was ever doing good, who was rejected by his people, who was crucified, who Stephen claimed to see, to see in glory at the right hand of God, whose followers Saul had cruelly persecuted, that one is Lord, is Jehovah. The man who hung upon the cross and was crucified amongst evildoers, died that shameful death, he lives. And he's a man in glory, God's right hand. And all this must have flooded into Paul's mind. What a revolution. What a revolution of thinking that he had. The Jesus he thought dead was alive. The Jesus he thought disgraced was in fact in the center of glory. The Jesus whom he hated had spoken to him in the language of infinite love. And his thinking must have gone on. Now, if this was Jesus, there are certain things which must follow. And so when he writes later on, he writes of how his thinking was changed and how there was a revolution in his thinking. And so he had said once that he was a blasphemer and he was an impostor. And he will write to the Galatians, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." No impostor here. And then he will write again to the Romans, that he was declared to be the Son of God with authority by the resurrection from among the dead. So he's the Son of God, and he's raised from the dead. And then he will write to another that the teaching of the Lord Jesus was absolutely true, that he came to give his life for ransom, and he will say there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom. He will write concerning the same one that he came to be Savior. He will write concerning him, "Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He will say, you know, on that Damascus road, he claimed my heart. And I responded, and accepting him, I acknowledge him as Lord, for he said, "Lord." He will write to the Romans and say this, "If thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so the great difference in his thinking. And this man who was the persecutor became the one who was perhaps his greatest disciple and apostle. I want you just to notice one last thing about this before I close, and it's what happened to Saul of Tarsus was that afterwards he was taken from this Damascus road and taken into Damascus. And what it tells us is that he was taken by the hand. Taken by the hand, of course, because he was blind. He'd seen the glory, and it had blinded him. So he was taken by the hand, blinded by the glory, and taken into Jerusalem. But you know, that blindness has its spiritual significance. Because it indicates the result of the vision of glory in his life. From then onwards, Saul of Tarsus was blind to anything down here. He had but one object in life, and that was Christ in glory, and the glory of Christ. And having seen the risen Lord, it had blinded his eyes to everything else on earth. And all he wanted was to live for Christ. And so he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A Damascus Road experience, and Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. Some time ago, I was in the Republic of Southern Ireland. And I was across there for some meetings. And one of the missionary couple I was staying with, Grace, well, she had a Bible class. She used to hold it in somebody else's home, and they used to get about 24 ladies together. Now, some of these were Church of Ireland people, some were from the local assembly, and some were Catholics. And Catholic ladies would come to a meeting held in a home. They wouldn't come to one if it was held in a gospel chapel. That wouldn't be worth their while. The priest would be after them. But they would come to a home. And because I was across there, though it was summer and these particular gatherings had been closed for the summer, she thought it'd be a good idea to have one. So she rang around these ladies and said, well, you know, would you come? We've got a speaker here, would you come? And we'll have this extra meeting. So they all agreed to come. And this particular evening, about 24 of them arrived, and our friend Wendy was taking them into the room, and sometime or other, I would be taken into the room, and I'd be asked to speak to them. Now, the thing was that you were not to preach the gospel to them, because if you did, the Catholics wouldn't come again. What you had to do was to open your Bible and teach them from the Bible, something from the Bible. And so that was what was done. And then, of course, there were questions. And, of course, the questions were the important part, because sometimes questions could be asked in which you could answer. And then, of course, you could present the gospel. Well, eventually I was put into the middle of them, but before I was done, before it happened, I was told that there was an extra person there that night. And she was a nun, a Roman Catholic nun. Never turned up before. But there she was, and she was in all her regalia. And I went in and sat down and opened my Bible, and I spoke of a verse from the Epistle of the Hebrews and talked about it generally for about half an hour. And I said, any questions? And after a while, questions came fast and thick. We went on for about 20 minutes. And then this lady, the nun, she was dressed in her uniform, you know, this dark uniform they wear. And she turned to me and she said, can I ask you a question? And I thought, why? What's going to come now? And I said, yeah, sure. And she said, have you had a Damascus Road experience? Now, you know, when she asked that question, I realized the Lord had opened the way for me to give the gospel. Because the next thing I said was, do you mean, have I had a conversion experience? And she said, yes, that's exactly what I mean. And it gave me the opportunity to tell her and them how I was saved. This good nun had trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. She had trusted him as listening to a gospel broadcast over the radio. And she and her friend, to satisfy what they're getting at their church, had trusted Christ. And she wanted to know, She wanted to give the opportunity to the others to hear the gospel message, so she asked the question, "Have you had a Damascus Road experience?" Now, can I pose the question to every one of you here tonight? Have you had a Damascus Road experience? Can you look to a time in your life when you definitely and clearly met the risen Lord? When you said, "Christ for me, I'm going to trust him, I'm going to take him to be my Savior, I'm going to own him as Lord." Can you honestly say that you've been there? Because if you can't, you're still lost. And you're on the way to a lost eternity. You need Christ. You need to do what Paul did and accept him as Savior and own him as Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Thou art our Father, the searcher of all hearts. Thou hast looked down upon this meeting tonight. And the Lord knows those who are his. There are some here who do not belong to thee, to whom thou might have spoken in times past and who are still rejected thee, to whom thou hast pleaded, with whom thou hast pleaded again and again, and still they go on, heedless of their souls immortal. We come to thee tonight, pray by thy gracious Spirit that thou awaken such to their need of Christ that their response will be to trust him. Our Lord, we are well aware we can't do this for them. It's a personal decision they have to make themselves. We just pray as thy Spirit pleads with them to bring them to that point where they say, "Christ for me." Bless thy word, Lord, for thy glory's sake. Amen. Now we're going to close in singing a hymn together. The hymn 122, "Have You Any Room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may." 122.